Is awfully good, isn't it? Thank you, Sherry. The gospel bears my spirit up. The good news of Christ our hope, a faithful and unchanging God, lays the foundation of my hope in oaths and promises and blood. All right, go to Colossians chapter 1 now. We're going to try to finish this up tonight, these gospel words, and since we only have one word to deal with tonight, we should be able to finish. Colossians 1, let's read verses 1 through 5 again. Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, or whatever church. Grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Hope is the blessed word we're going to look at tonight, the subject of tonight's message. I had a lot of difficulty with this message because there are literally hundreds of scriptures that deal with hope. And the difficulty was not in finding something, but in what to leave out and where to go and where to dwell. Hope. Now, hope. The word hope means desire for an expected end. I want you to turn. We're going to turn to, four or five different passages, but this shouldn't take too long, but it should be a blessing. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 tells us what hope is. As we said, the definition of hope is desire for an expected end. Something you don't have, something you greatly desire, but don't have it yet, but expect to have it someday. For some reason, you have this hope. And we're going to look at the reason for our hope. And what is our hope? Romans 8. Now, Paul said in his letter to Titus, before we read it, he said, our hope is this. We have this hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, hath promised before the world began. So, what we hope for is eternal life. Eternal life. Every saint, every believer, greatly desires. Remember, I told you, hope is something you greatly desire and expect to have. Every believer, every saint greatly desires eternal life. Now, that just doesn't mean to live forever. That means, it means real life. Real life. Real life. Spiritual life. The life of God, which is holiness of life. And this is the best I can do with this. But it's the life of God. It's life, Christ said, more abundant. Real life. Life, the life of God. See, God didn't depend on or have anything material. before He created this world. But He had life and perfect joy and happiness and all of that. So
somehow it doesn't depend on anything material.
And it's so eternal life is life with God. Life with God in Christ. I didn't say God and Christ. Life with God in Christ. Because that's the God we will see and dwell with someday. Christ, who is God. Look at Romans 8. Paul tells us about this hope. Now, verse 18. Let's if I'm not careful, we'll dwell here a while. But verse 18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Because the earnest expectation of the creature, that's creation, the world, creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waits for this whole thing to be over and God's people to be revealed. For the creature, verse 20, the creation, the earth, was made subject to vanity. God, when God made everything, it wasn't vanity. When God made this earth, it wasn't vanity. That means empty and useless and of no value and all that. It had great value. Before sin, God looked at it and said, this is good. And God enjoyed it Himself. God came down and walked in the garden. And man enjoyed the garden too. And what made it most enjoyable was God was with him. And he was holy. So it wasn't vanity before. But it is now. Subject to vanity, not willingly. That is, the earth had nothing to do with it. The animals had nothing to do with it. But by reason or purpose of God, verse 20, you got to stay with me to understand it. It's by reason of God who hath subjected the same in hope. Hope of what? A new earth. And it'll never happen again to the new one. Read on. Because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now we know, read on, that the whole creation groaneth, travaileth in pain together until now. Pain, suffering, calamities, disasters, trial, tribulation, pestilence, famine, you name it, disease, death, pain. Groaneth. Whole creation groaneth. There was no fear of man in animals. On and on. And not only they, but ourselves also. We which have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for this adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. And hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? But we're saved by hope. We're saved from sin by this hope. We're saved from this doomed world. This world's doomed. It's already been judged by God and sentenced, just waiting to be carried out. Well, we're saved from it, by hope. We're saved from despair in this sinful world, by hope. By hope. He goes on to say in verse 25, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience we wait for it. So we're waiting for this expected end, eternal life. And this is what we desire. We're living with this desire. We're waiting. We're waiting. We're hoping. Groaning. And he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are just not worthy to be compared with the glory. The troubles, the trials, the problems and so forth that we have now is not worthy to be compared with the joy. That's the only way the Scripture describes it is unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. Brother Gabe gave me this illustration. He said, if a dog could somehow become a human being with all the understanding that the human being had, with all the faculties, hearing, sense of hearing, and communication and all that. If a dog became a human being and heard symphonies and all, things that he never paid attention to before, things that before might have hurt his ear. If he became a human being and heard these things and spoke things and saw things and understood things that he never understood before. And then he went back to becoming a dog. How's he going to describe those things to his fellow dogs? Can't. That's what the Apostle Paul said when he went to glory, the third heavens of heavens. He said, I came back and he said, I heard things. It's not possible to utter. That's why Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are just not worthy to be compared. Our Lord said it in Isaiah 65 that the former things won't even come to mind. They'll not be remembered or come to mind because of the glory that excelleth. The manifestation of the sons of God. All right. Our hope is for eternal life. Now, what is this hope dependent upon? What? Where do we get this hope? What this reason? What is our reason for our hope? Huh? Romans 15. Do not a lot of people have some kind of hope of life after death? Don't they? Don't the Hindus? Well, they don't have much hope. They hope to come back, you know, a butterfly or something. Or honestly, that's what they hope for. And others, though, don't they hope? The Muslims, don't they hope in life after death? Sure they do. Most folks do have a hope. It's on very reason. Their reason is for various things. Where do we get this hope? What's the reason for our hope? Romans 15. I love this. Romans 15. And I already told you, God, who cannot promise, said these things before the world began. And here's where we get our hope. Romans 15, verse 4. What things soever were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience, that is, waiting on God, and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Our hope is in God's Word. Get all of our hope from thus saith the Lord. This, the written Word. Look at verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The God of hope fill you with joy and peace in what? Believing. Believing what? His Word. That you may abound in hope. This hope is not just a wish, you know, cross your fingers, hope to die. You know, rabbit's foot, hope. No. It depends on what God has written. What God has said. Totally. We abound and we hope through His Word. Look at Psalm 119. This is where David got his hope. Psalm 119. Over there. And this is... do you know how often he talks about hoping in God's Word throughout this psalm? Many, many times. But let's just look at a couple of them. Psalm 119, verse 49. Psalm 119. David, all of David's hope. I've told you before that David never had any miraculous visions and signs and wonders and miracles. He didn't. Look at this. Here's where David got his hope. Verse 49. He says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast called me to hope. David's hope was on the Word of God. What Word? The books of Moses. Book of Job. There wasn't much else written before then. Book, 1 and 2 Samuel. No, 2 Samuel wasn't written yet. Ruth. He loved the Word of God. His hope was in the Word of God. Now, how do we know that this is God's Word? How do you know? Don't the Muslims say that their book is the Word of God? Don't the Hindus say the Bhagavad Gita is their Word of God? Don't the Jews say the Koran is it? How do we know this is God's Word? Well, now this is just a fact. It's a revelation to His people. It really is. I mean, it really is. God reveals His Word to His people, and that's why they believe it's His Word. It's a miracle. It's a revelation. God doesn't prove Himself to you at first. He just reveals the Word to you. That's the fact now. God will not prove Himself to somebody that demands He prove Himself. I don't believe it's God's Word. Prove it. He won't do it.
He won't do it.
But to that person who seeks the truth, says, "Lord, show me. I'm ignorant. I want to know the truth." He reveals it. He reveals His Word. But this book is not without concrete proof that this is indeed God's Word. We don't believe it. We don't have blind faith. Stay with me now. Stay with me. This is the Word of God. How do I know? How do I know? Let me count the ways. Many, many ways. Concrete proof that this is God's Word. Let me just give you a few reasons or rationale, okay? Facts about this book. This book was written over a period of 1,500 years. 1,500 years it was being compiled by 40 different men. 40 different men. No women, mind you. Men. 40 different men. Most did not know one another. And they did not collaborate with each other. 66 books written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different men,
and it tells the exact same story.
Now, if you've got four men together tonight, and each one of them went their separate ways, and you gave them just a little clue of something and told them to write a story, and they came back and compared notes, it wouldn't sound anything like. They wouldn't say the same thing. In fact, you tell them the same story and tell them to write a story about it, and you won't recognize it from any of them. It won't agree, will it, Darnell? Have you ever played that little game called gossip? I mean the game. I don't mean practice the actual sin. There's a little game. You've played it, haven't you, where you whisper in somebody's ear or something. Somebody whispers a fact, a statement in the person's ear, and they whisper it in the next person's ear, and it goes all the way around the room. And when it gets back to the original teller, have you ever done that? You ought to try that sometime. It's unbelievable. There may not even be one word in that that was in the original. Are you with me, Tammy? 1,500 years. 40 different men. Didn't know one another. Didn't talk to one another. Tells the exact same story in detail. What is the story? The Old Testament says somebody's coming. Every one of them talked about a person and described him in great detail. And time cannot destroy this book. Men have tried to put this book away. There have been mass burnings of it by those who hate it. They cannot destroy it. Circumstances can't do away with it. Try as they may, men cannot do away with this book. Was it Jeremiah that the king ripped everything up and burned it, and God just told him again, he wrote it again. He can't destroy this book because the Scripture says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled." Where is the master copy of this book? In heaven, with God. How do I know it's God's word? How do I know it's God's word? Because of the wisdom of it. I've read a lot of deep books. I've read a lot of deep books. I read War and Peace just the other night. It took me... No, I'm just kidding. But I've read a lot of deep books. What men and women call deep books. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? After having read some of this, understanding some of this, because we know in part, yet what I do understand and know, it makes foolish. Young people, let me tell you something. You'll accumulate knowledge in school. You'll accumulate knowledge of facts and so forth. learn trades. You'll learn trades, how to whatever, lay stone or build houses or be a nurse or whatever, and you'll accumulate facts about various professions and so forth. But that's not wisdom. That's knowledge of things. And even that changes with each generation. You know that medicine used to think, this is how we're going to cure people. We're going to take the blood out of their body. Honestly, every doctor whom people trusted and went to school to learn these things, they had their schools, didn't they? And these doctors came out and said, this is how we're going to cure this fellow. We're going to bleed him. They wouldn't let people wash. Wash off this protective covering, you know, the germs. Honestly, wouldn't let fresh air in the room. Because that's where all the germs are. And all these things were the problem. All these things you're going to accumulate in school. Sarah, you're going off to a higher learning. Well, learn what you will and go where you will. But it's just accumulated facts that way man sees it. Wisdom is to know God. Wisdom is to know God. And there's only one place you can know God. Find out God. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because the world in general, God's not in all their thoughts. You're going to study things, but God's not going to be one of them. Not the God of the Bible. Wisdom is to know God. How do I know this is God's Word? Because of wisdom. How do I know it's God's Word? Because of the power of it. This Word, I could stay right here a long time. This Word is the power of God. It takes dead people and raises them. It takes blind people and gives them sight. Deaf people gives them hearing. It takes sons of devils and turns them into sons of God. It takes dirty, vile people sitting on a dung heap and raises them to sit among friends. It doesn't change life. It gives life. The power of it. So I haven't felt the power. That's why I said it's a revelation. The revelation. How do I know it's God's Word? Because of the beauty of it. The beauty of it. This is a holy Word of God. The beauty of it. Oh, I could just camp right here. Because of the holiness of it. Holiness of it. It's holy. The truthfulness of it. God's biographies of men. It's absolutely truth. It reveals what we've said before. We've laughed at the thought of how Noah, you know, probably, Lord, don't put that in there. Please. Don't put that in there about me getting drunk. Please, Lord. He might have thought that, but the Lord did. The Lord is the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, the eye of the Lord. The Word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword, pierces the sun. The Word of God reveals all things. All things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What eye? Right here. This exposes everybody and everything. God's Word exposes everyone. Every thought, every so-called knowledge and wisdom and so forth that men have, this Word will reveal whether or not it's true or not. The holiness of it, the truthfulness of it, the complexity of it, the mystery of it. The marvel of it. This is God's Word. It's as relevant today in 2006 A.D. as it was 2006 B.C. It's just as relevant. If you love God's Word, you love what I'm saying right now about it. This Word transcends time, culture, class, age. It meets the needs of lawyers and laborers. It meets the needs of doctors and dishwashers. It meets the needs of the high and the low, the rich and the poor, the old and the young, male and female. It meets all their needs. Doesn't matter where they are and where they're from, who they are, how old or whatever. It meets their need. This is God's Word. Amazing, marvelous, miraculous, glorious Word of the living God. But as I said, I can't prove that to you. God must reveal it to you. One day He must open your ears to hear His Word. This is His voice. And He said He breaks the cedars and causes the hinds to calve and so on and so forth. How do I know it's God's Word?
Because I know it's God's Word.
Because He's spoken to me. Not out loud, but right here. We hope in God's Word. We expect to see, we expect to experience exactly what God has promised. What God has written. We expect it. I expect it. This is my desire. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that's what I'll seek after, and that's
exactly what I expect to get.
Why? Because God promised it, cannot lie. Thus saith the Lord. And that's where I'm just building my hope. Look at Psalm 33 that we read a while ago. What do we hope? What is our hope built on? Psalm 33. Did you catch it with me? If you need it, you did. Psalm 33, look at it. One thing we know for sure from God's Word, and we wouldn't know this if God hadn't revealed it from His Word, is that, and we know it from experience too, that this world we know is a sinful place full of sinful people, and God's wrath is clearly revealed from heaven against all of it, and we see very clearly. We see it all around us. God's people do. Saints do. Clearly see all the judgments and so forth. The wrath of God is clearly revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Men receive the just recompense of their sin. We see it happening. And we see this thing drawn to a close. Those who have their eyes open, their heart open, by the Word of God, see very clearly that God is drawing this thing to a rapid end, a rapid close. There's no doubt in my mind whatsoever. Where do you know? How do you know? Well, not just these things, but God's Word. You see, these things, these Scripture says, God said that they fulfill the things that God wrote. They condemn themselves by fulfilling it. God is going to destroy this planet. Even modern man believes that there's going to be some kind of global warming. Even modern man just believes it's going to end somehow. Atomic bomb, global warming, or something. Why do they think that? Written on the heart, God said that. Even the Gentiles who have not the law or a law unto themselves, they had it written on their heart. God convicts them through their heart. What's right and what's wrong. And they fear it. Somewhat. Don't fear God. They fear the end. But God. And God's going to destroy this world full of, to Him, wicked inhabitants. This place is a vile place to God Almighty. Yes, it is. But God is merciful. God has spared many down through time. God has promised to spare a multitude more of guilty sinners. Just like Adam. Just like Lot, Jacob, David, Mephibosheth, on and on. Mary Magdalene, Simon, thief on the cross. God has spared many. And every one of them asked God for mercy. Every one of them. I'm here to tell you tonight that every human being that's ever asked God for mercy because of their sin
has received it.
Now, God's going to destroy this place because it's vile. But God is rich in mercy. And every single human being that's asked God for mercy has received it. And once they received it, it endures forever. And those in heaven right now, multitudes which no man can number, are glorifying God for His mercy. And that while they lived on this earth, what they hoped in, their whole hope of being with God in heaven someday was in His mercy. You This gospel, this good news is for sinners. Guilty, hell-deserving sinners. Rotten, no good sinners. Those who are filled with a loathsome disease. Guilty. Who do not excuse themselves. Who do not justify themselves. Who condemn themselves. And justify God in doing so. And they all ask God for mercy against those them. Spare us, Lord. And every one of them receive it. What's my hope? The mercy of God. Look at Psalm 33, verse 18. It says, "The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him." How do I know it's the last days? There's no fear of God before their eyes. Especially in religion. It's worse. Robin, religion is worse than the ungodly out there. They're blaspheming God to His face. They don't fear Him. They use His name like, ooh. But God's mercy is upon them that, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him. Upon them that hope in His mercy. The eye of the Lord. What's the eye? The eye of love. The eye of providence. The eye of kindness. The eye of pity. The eye of compassion. The eye of mercy. It's upon them that hope in His mercy to deliver their soul. You reading it with me? From death. Keep them alive in famine. Oh, He says down in verse 22, "Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee." A merciful God. And we hope in God's grace. God's grace, His mercy and His grace. We've already looked at grace. What is grace? Well, you're saved by it. 100%. Grace is a gift. Salvation is a gift bestowed upon these unworthy, ungodly, helpless, hopeless sinners. It's a gift. This revelation is a gift. Lot found grace. Lot found grace, says the Lord. Lot lingered, but says that the Lord, being merciful to him, took hold of him and pulled him out. Pulled him out of Sodom. See, I hope in God's mercy He'll pull me out someday. I'm lingering. He'll pull me out. That's my hope. He'll pull me out. Noah found grace. You know he's full of doubts. And for Jacob found grace. By grace, you say? Grace. My. I had so much on this. God is gracious. God of all grace. He giveth more grace. Scripture says we have a good hope through grace. See, it's by faith, by grace, and that through faith, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Let me tell you, just like all who have asked God for mercy, no matter how guilty they were, they've received it, and it endures forever. And everyone who needs grace, everyone who's asked God to save them by His grace, they've received grace. They've been saved by His grace. Everyone. But there's something more. Does that scare you? You see, our hope is not just in a book. Stay with me now. This is the climax. This is to sum it all up. Everything I just said is going to be summed up in one thing. Our hope is not just in a book. I don't hope in this book. Our hope is not in a belief, in a doctrine. Doctrines of grace. My hope is not in the doctrines of grace. Our hope is in a living person. There's all the difference. Not in the world. There's all the difference in salvation. Our hope is in a living person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Him. He is our hope. The God-man. That one who came down here 2,000 years ago was none other than God. Isn't that what Isaiah said in Isaiah 25? Our God, He'll save us, This is our God. We've waited on Him. The God-man, our Lord and Savior, is our hope. The one who came from God and told us all things. Isn't that what that woman at the well said? She said, when the Messiah has come, He'll tell us all things.
It's a revelation. And the Lord, the person, His Word. He said to that woman at the well, He said, I am.
That one who came from God told us all things, revealed all things to us, fulfilled all things for us. The one who came from God, He's called. Scripture calls Him the hope of Israel. Hope of earth. We sing that song. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. It's our hope, right? He is our hope right now. He is our hope. What's my hope? That Christ right now is in heaven. My substitute. My Savior, my Lord, my Master, my Intercessor, my High Priest. He's my hope. It's not a book. It's a person. And how I know that this is God's book, God's Word, is because it told me all about Him. And I see Him in it. See, He is the Word of God. You said we hope in the Word of God? He is the Word of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm not going to hug up to this book when I go to my deathbed. I'm going to have to be under some everlasting spiritual arm. Somebody's going to have to hug me. And He promised. He said, He that liveth and believeth, He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. To not taste of death. It won't even taste like death. I don't know where we get these old songs. You know, we got the cold river of death or the lonesome valley and all that. The Scriptures don't say that. Christ doesn't say that. His Word doesn't say that, Sherry. It doesn't say we're going to have to go through this cold, horrible thing at the end of our day. Not at all. He giveth His beloved sleep. It's going to be like falling asleep in His arms. Those babies do not dread falling asleep in their mother's arms. It's just absolute joy and peace to them. And so will we. He's promised. He's promised. That one, He's the hope of Israel, the hope of earth, and joy of heaven, the hope of earth, of those on earth right now, the saint and the faithful in Christ, is right now the joy of heaven. He's not their hope. He's not their hope. He's not Ellen's hope. He's her experience. I hope to see. She does. I hope to hear His audible. I want to hear Him actually speak to me. She does. I want to see His face. She does. I want to feel His arm around me. She does. I want to hear Him say unto me, I am thy salvation. She does. I hope, you see, my hope is in Him. The one who came to this earth miraculously without seed, the one who lived without sin as my law keeper. And there's a lot of people hope to get to heaven by keeping the law. That's sad, isn't it? A lot of people. That's not my hope. My hope's in a person who did it for me. All my hope's in Him, that He kept it. See, by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify me. And that's your hope? I told you about going through that town one night at a time and speeding, and I didn't see a sign. And they caught me for speeding and said, I was speeding. I said, well, I didn't see the sign. Well, it's right back there. I didn't see it. That doesn't matter. You're guilty. And we've broken every law in it, even the ones we don't know about. He knows. He wrote it. And He kept it. The one who came, the one who died. Everybody's going to die. Unbelievers, sinners are going to die because of their sins. They're going to be separated from God someday because of their sins.
Not me.
How can you say such thing?
Christ died.
Is that your hope? It's not in a doctrine. My hope's not in the doctrine of particular redemption. It's in a particular Redeemer. It's in a person who died. But no, it wouldn't do me any good if he just died. Mohammed died. Confucius died. Buddha died of obesity. It's cholesterol. Something. Our Lord died. He laid down his life. He didn't have to. Nothing killed him. He laid down his own life. But here's my hope. He rose from the dead. You know, the whole story, the whole preaching, all the preaching throughout the book of Acts, every time the Apostle Paul stood up to preach, this is what he preached. There's a man risen from the dead and seated on the throne of glory right now. That's that Jesus you crucified. He's risen. And he quoted psalm after psalm, so he didn't leave his Holy One to suffer corruption, but he's right now seated. This is the message that convicted 3,000 souls at Pentecost. That one you killed, that Jesus of Nazareth, you saw him killed. Blood, all the blood out of his body. Taken down from the and put in a grave, and 3 days it's laid in that grave. He's not dead. He walked out of that grave.
What? How does that give me hope?
It proves that everything he said is so. He kept saying this over and over again. Ed, he kept saying it, didn't he, to his disciples. They're going to take me and they're going to kill me. But they're going to do what God determined to be done. But they're going to kill me. But 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And they did. They were afraid to ask him. And every one of them, Stan, every one of them said, we saw him, we handled him, we touched him with the life. He didn't die. He did die, but he didn't die. And this is what he says in Revelation. He says, I am he that was dead, but lo, I live. See, Jeanette, our hope's in a living. That's why it's called the living God, the true God. That's why we don't worship some figure or some Jesus hanging on a cross. We worship a living Lord. The one who died as my lamb, my sin offering, my substitute, but now is risen, proving that he's who he said he was, who Scripture says he was. Proving he, and he went back to glory and entered into the holy place, the veil, not without blood. Just like the Old Testament said, he did. He went into that holy of holies, not without blood. And the only priest, Brother Dan Parks, preached on that down in the island. He's the only priest that ever sat down. I'm going to have him up here and I'm going to let him preach that message. Have him preach that message. I'm going to order him. He sat down at the right hand. And where he ever lives, where he sits, make intercession for those that come to God by him. He rose, he ascended to heaven, sat down on the throne, and he said, but he said, now he said to his disciples right before he went to the cross, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. You believe in God. Believe also in me. I am God. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the way he had to go was through the cross. Through his blood. We wouldn't get there except through his blood. He had to take his blood to that mercy seat, didn't he? You know there's no real mercy seat there. He didn't pour his blood on any mercy seat.
He is the mercy seat.
You see, it's the person. We use those figures because we're just ignorant. I mean, that's the only way we can describe it. He is the mercy seat. He doesn't have to go through some transaction with God. He is. Because he lived. Christ said, because I live, you live.
God does not look at the righteousness of Christ to see if I'm one of his. You listen to me. He looks at Christ, my righteousness.
God does not look at a legal transaction to see if I'm one of his.
God looks at a person.
God doesn't have to look through a book to see if my name's there. That's all for us ignorant people. He's got our names written on His heart in the palm of His hand, Scripture says. This is no legal transaction. This is a person. With people. Like the high priest of old had names on his shoulder and on his breastplate, Christ has his people on his shoulder and in his heart. You don't have to look them up. You don't have to look at a book, see if, oh no. That's just for the sake of indoctrinating us. God looks at His Son. And as He is, so are we. The one who is coming again to receive us unto Himself. Our hope. You've got to look at this in closing, okay? Hebrews 6. We're going to have a little get-together in a minute. But this is our fellowship, isn't it? Truly, our fellowship's with the Father and with His Son. This is it. This bread's a lot better than what you're going to eat downstairs. That's going to go out in the draft. This is going to stay with you unto eternal life. This food, oh, is... Hebrews 6. Our hope is a person, the living Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Hebrews 6, look at this. Verse 11 says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Now you think I have just full assurance, don't you? I mean, you do. You think I've got just a strong hope, don't you? Don't you? Do I act like it? Do I preach like I believe this? Or him? Believe him? Do I?
I hope the same as yours.
I don't have a better hope than you do. I got it from the same place you did. I don't have any more assurance. I'm not going to be more saved than you are. I want you all to have the full assurance of this hope unto the end. Full assurance. You can have full assurance if all your assurance is in Christ. See, I don't believe I know enough. Then you've missed it. I mean, do you know that Christ is your hope? That's it. We're not saved by what we know. We're saved by who knows us. We're saved by who knows us. He's going to claim us. Peter denied Him, didn't he, Kelly? The Lord can't deny Himself. See, that's my hope. He's my hope. See that? I may get Alzheimer's when I'm 80 years old and forget everything I ever learned. Brother Gerald Stoniker, your granddad, he doesn't know anybody. You could say something to him about the Bible. What, you wouldn't even know what Bible is. What's his hope? That there's somebody that's going to remember him. He doesn't remember anything, but there's somebody can't forget him. You see that? The smallest child that hopes in Jesus Christ is just as saved as the strongest adult. And we've got a good hope. And I desire that every one of you show the same hope, a full assurance of hope unto the end. Don't leave this gospel as your only hope. That's what Colossians said. Don't leave it. Man, oh man, you are without hope if you do. But look at verse 18 through 20. And it's about two immutable things. We've already looked at this. Which is impossible for God to lie. We have a strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Lay hold upon what? We're not going to go up and lay hold on a book. Or a doctor. We're going to lay hold on a person. What was Mephibosheth's hope? Not a what? Is in that merciful man on that throne that knew him. That made a covenant with his daddy concerning him. And before Mephibosheth could say a word, he spoke his name. Didn't he, John? Mephibosheth. And from then on, Mephibosheth thought, things are looking up. I've got a little hope. And the more he knew David, the more hope he had. Strong laid hold on a person, which hope, look at this, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. What is this hope? Which hope? What is it? Well, it entered into the veil. It? Yes, Him. That's what John said. It. That. Holy thing. He, the forerunner for us, is entered. Even Jesus, a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's our hope. I couldn't preach a better message than you. I really couldn't. A message full of... See, what things were written are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. And God, we hope for eternal life, that God promised before, God who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And what He promised was that all that come unto Him by Jesus Christ will be saved. My hope, the Word of God. My hope, I hope in God's mercy, God's grace. My hope, I hope in God's love. Whoever God loves, it's forever. He loves them to the end. He saves them. My hope is in Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, seated, coming again, eternally glorified. My hope. Got a good hope? Okay. We're going to go downstairs now and have a little get together. I failed to put it in a bulletin Sunday, but everybody stay and go down there with us. Do you know what this is all about? I can't believe we did it. Sarah, this is for you, this gathering. One of our daughters. Can we say that, Jenny? That we are your family. We love you. We've seen you when you first came in. And love you dearly. And I think we can all say this without sinning. We're proud of you. And we just want to show you our love and concern for you and wish you well and wish you weren't leaving, wish you were going to Ferrum, but you're going to the best university in all the world. The happy hunting ground. The land of Kentucky. But we wish you well. And you've got to keep in touch. We know you will. And our hope and prayer is for you that you'll do well and God will prosper you both spiritually and materially. And I want you to do me a favor while you're there. I want you to write Stan Anderson every chance you get and fill him in on the Kentucky Wildcats because he's a big fan. He wants to know all about it. Get all their autographs, send it to him. Right, Stan? No, seriously, Sarah, we hate to see you go. You're the apple of our eye. And you represent this church well. That's who you represent. This is your family. And we love you. And may God go with you. All right, let's stand. I'll ask God's blessings upon the food and His Word. Our Lord, thank You, thank You, thank You for Your Word, which You've caused us to hope in. Lord, reveal it more fully to us. Operate upon us with it. Lord, thank You for Your mercy, which endureth forever. Your grace, oh, our God of all grace, You've been so gracious, and You give more grace. And Lord, Your love, Your kindness to us through Christ our Lord, and it's Him whom we give thanks for most of all. All these things are found in Him. We know this, not as we should, but we do know. And You've revealed these things unto us. You've revealed Him unto us, in us. Christ in us is our hope of glory. We ask that You Cause us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for this church again. We ask Your blessings upon it. Each one, each member of it. And we bid our daughter and our sister goodbye. We ask that You would be with her and watch over her and keep her, Lord. Keep her safe. Keep her seeking Thy face wherever she goes, whatever she does. We pray. We commit her into Thy hands because we know that's where she is. We thank You for her and the testimony You've given her. And ask Your mercy and Your grace to be upon her all her days. And it's in Christ's name we've met here this evening. Amen. You're dismissed.